2 Corinthians chapter 5. I turned it on. I hope this morning that by the end of the message, the words that we just sang in that song, Relentless Love, will maybe just be a little more meaningful to us whenever we sing it in the future. And Julia, I thank you for choosing that one. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. But if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Father, thank you for the amazing love of the Lord Jesus Christ that demonstrates the love of the Father, and the love of the Spirit, the love of this triune God. For unworthy, helpless, hopeless, hell-deserving sinners. Father, help us this day. Help us to understand just a little more clearly what that love is. And Father, help us to know what it means to be controlled by that love. We pray, Father, that if there be anyone here this morning who has yet to know and experience in a saving way the loving work of Jesus Christ, may today be the day that their hearts are opened, that their lives are opened to Christ. And Father, may those who have walked for years in Christ grow in that love this morning. And we will thank you both now and for all eternity as we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. How many times have you been asked the question, what were you thinking? Why did you just do what you did? Not only when the Harlan boys get together. What were you thinking? What was the motivation for you to do what you just did? This is really what we want to talk a little bit about this morning. I want to talk about motivation. I want to talk about what really motivates our lives. Why do we do what we... Why did we come here this morning? What was the motivation? This is the question that Paul's been answering really since chapter 3 in 2 Corinthians. He introduces in chapter 3 the new covenant. He announces that he has been made a minister of a new covenant, not of the old, not one that was written on tablets of stone. But he is the minister of a covenant of grace, a covenant that is written upon the heart, that is centered in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the situation. Paul comes to Corinth. He preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ alone, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He has no other message. He leaves after 18 months, some false teachers, some people of letters, some people of knowledge, some people of theology connected to that old covenant, comes and begin to undermine Paul's teaching. And Paul ends up, the leader of the church of Corinth turns against Paul, and there's all kinds of things and accusations. So Paul's been answering the question, Paul, why do you do what you do? Why do you suffer the way that you do? Why do you think differently? Paul, you used to think just like these guys. You used to glory in Moses. You used to say, look, the kingdom will come, the Messiah will come, when to the degree that people keep the Mosaic law, and if we can get everybody keeping the Mosaic law, then that's how God will send the Messiah. Now you preach differently. Now the only thing you can talk about is Jesus. Paul says, because I met Jesus. I met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he didn't kill me. He didn't strike me dead. He forgave me. He forgave me of standing there when they stoned Stephen. He forgave me for dragging men and women and separating families and placing them in prison and having them put to death because I hated Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. Paul explains why his message is different. Such confidence we have through Christ towards God. My confidence isn't through the Mosaic law. My confidence isn't through the Ten Commandments. My confidence isn't through my doing, my working, a righteousness that comes by the law of Moses. For such confidence, the ability to live a life of confidence, we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Why are you willing to suffer to remain and still remain faithful to that message? Chapter 4, Paul has spoken to us of the pattern that is now his as a minister of the new covenant. This is the pattern of the Christian life. Paul has spoken of the pattern of Christ's life, of Christ's ministry. And it's a pattern of dying and living. It's dying first, living second. Jesus died to bring life. Paul says that's the pattern that he is to follow. That's the pattern that is the pattern of his ministry. It's the pattern of what every ministry ought to be. It was the pattern of the apostles. It's the pattern of pastors and ministers. And it's really the pattern of every Christian. We die, we live, dying to live again. Look in chapter 4, verse 11. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. This is the purpose of life for a Christian. It's not trying to grab all of life that we can here. It's not living just trying to grab and hold on and to keep. It's living, dying, letting go of the things of this world. That's the purpose of life. We are to live letting go. We are not to live trying to grab more. We got to get past the commercials on television that's trying to convince us how miserable we are because we don't have this. Or if I get this, then you can have so much more. And this is where joy is, and this is where purpose is, and this is where meaning is. And that T-shirt, he who dies with the most toys still dies. He says in verse 13, having the same spirit of faith. In chapter 4, verse 13, having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we speak. Again, how much time do we spend consciously bragging about Jesus? How much time in our life, in our conversation, do we spend bragging about Jesus because it just naturally flows from us to speak and to brag about Jesus Christ? It's not something that we have to put on our schedules, we have to put on our planners, make sure today that you brag about Jesus. It's become a part of us. I believe. Therefore, I speak. We come to realize that my job is, no matter what it costs me, my purpose of living, my purpose of being united to Christ, the glory of being united to Christ is that I have now been called to make Christ known, to set Christ forth in every part of my life. That is not necessarily by becoming the greatest preacher in the world. It may become by having someone watch me go through a terrible disease or suffering or pain. It's not setting ourselves forward. It's dying to ourselves so that the life of Christ might be made visible in our flesh. Make Christ known, not ourselves. Well, I want to make Christ mostly known. No. Paul has given us several reasons why he lives the way he did. Paul gives us several reasons why he is motivated, what motivates him, what he is thinking. He's told us what he is thinking. Let's go through them very, very quickly. Verse 14 of chapter 4. We looked at verse 13. But having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, because, verse 14, he says, I know something. I know something. Saving faith, the grace of God, the work of the Spirit of God that has come to dwell within me, Paul says, has convinced me. I know something. It's not just in my head. It's not just up here in the theological realm. It's not just up here in the theological books and the works. I know it in my heart. I know it by experience. Paul says, Paul knew that one day he would be raised up with the Lord Jesus and he would be presented with the church, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us also with Jesus and present us with you. This is going to happen. If we die before the Lord consummates everything, we will not stay in that grave. That grave will be open. There will be a day coming. We know that when we die, we go to be with the Lord, but we also know that the day is coming when our bodies will be raised from the dead and we will receive glorified bodies presented with the church together with Christ. We know that. And that motivated Paul in what he did. Verse 15. Paul knew that everything was for the good of the church and the glory of God. What's happening today in Florida is for the good of the church and for the glory of God. No matter what it is. Turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139 has four sections, six verses each. Just look at the first six verses. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there was a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You believe that this morning? That the reigning and throne Lord Jesus Christ knows you that well, knows us that well. We can't say anything that surprises our Lord Jesus. But look what he says in verse 5. And this is what I hope some of the people in Florida can know this morning. You have enclosed me behind and before. You have hemmed me in, is what that means. Literally, it's not strong enough. You have laid siege to me. We're going to come back to that thought later. And laid your hand upon me. Hand of the Lord's upon you if you're in Christ this morning. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. That's the Christ. This is fulfilled. This is who Jesus is today if we're in Christ. This is who our Lord is today, our reigning sovereign Lord over all things. Are we motivated to make that known? Because of who he is, who we are in him. Verse 16, Paul knew that the outer man was declining and that the inner man was being renewed day by day. Listen again, that's more than just the fact that we're all getting old, we're all getting wrinkles, we're all getting pains. We're all getting cysts all over our bodies that we have to have cut out and repairs done. That's a part of it. But what Paul is saying is, I know that this world that I look at with my eyes because of the sin of Adam disobeying God and saying, God, I don't have to follow your way. I don't have to believe that world that was created when man rebelled against God is being undone through the person of Jesus Christ. It is being undone in God's redemptive purpose in His Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. I know that this old man, this old Adamic world is passing away. And all things are being made new. I look at the world, not just through things I see with my physical eyes. I can see. I know that Christ reigns. I know that Christ rules. I know that all things are going to be set right. Verse 17, Paul knew that every affliction is producing. I hope you underline, I hope you circle that in verse 17. For momentary light affliction is producing. For being beaten 5 times. With lashes, beaten with rods, shipwrecked, stoned to death, not to death, apparently almost to death at Lystra. Being ridiculed, being run out of town after town, being mocked, being criticized, having the people that you've poured your life out in for 18 months just turn on you. Momentary light afflictions. We get a headache, we fall apart. is producing. Not maybe, not might, not if I respond the right way, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. Is that how we can view and face and the motivation in our sufferings and dealing with our sufferings and encouraging others in suffering? Verse 18, Paul knew the reality of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. Yes, this is what I see. This is what's happening. It's terrible. It's wicked. It's evil. But I see something else. I see something behind hurricanes. I see something behind cancer. I see something behind heart disease. I see something behind all of these afflictions. A reigning, sovereign, wise, loving, all-powerful Lord Jesus Christ. It's not how strong your faith is this morning. None of us have very strong faith. Probably not nearly as strong as sometimes we like to think it is. Or sometimes we like to try to convince other people it is. It's not how strong it is. Who's your faith in? What's the object of your faith? Is it this Lord Jesus Christ of the new covenant that turned the Apostle Paul's life upside down? What is the object of our faith? Is it Christ alone? Christ alone. If it's just an eensy little mustard seed faith in the real Christ, it will move mountains. J. Chapter 5, verse 1, Paul knew that he had a heavenly house. He knew he had a glorious set of clothes that was going to be his one day. He'd have to go through the grave to get there. But it was he knew that those were his. A righteousness not his own. A righteousness of Christ that he would be clothed in. Verse 10, Paul knew that he would appear one day before the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to happen. Every one of us. Everybody that has ever been conceived will stand one day before Christ. He gave an account for what was done in his body, for the deeds done in his body, whether good or bad. Does that scare you to death? We'll talk about that in a second. The Bible very clearly tells us, without faith, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, in the only object of faith that pleases the Father, and that is this person of the Lord Jesus Christ, His work. It's impossible to please. There is nothing that will please a holy, just God other than faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 14:23 tells us, whatever is not of faith is sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin. The very best thing that I think I've ever done, if it is not done in faith with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ for His glory, it's sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin. And we're going to stand one day, and our lives will be revealed of what we've done, whether we lived a life resting and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And ever those who just played games will bow and they will confess, "You are Lord. You are Lord." Paul knew all that. This is all a part of what motivated Paul to do what he did and to live the way he lived. All these things were the part of his motivation. And they should be a part of our motivation. This isn't just for the apostles. This just isn't for pastors. This isn't for super Christian. This is for every child of God that is indwelt with the Spirit of Christ. So let's look at one more motivation and then the greatest motivation. It says in verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. We are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also to your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. Knowing the fear of God. Do you know the fear of God? Not a cringing terror of standing before some uncaring dictator. Not the fear of standing before Christ and having every thought and every aspect of your life opened up. Not of standing before an angry, wrath-filled, fly-off-the-handle parent who would just as well smack you as hug you. No, that's not what the fear of God is here. It's not the fear that Paul's speaking of. That's not the fear that a child of God has. It's the fear we read this morning before our prayer time from Psalm 130. Look at Psalm 130. Psalm 130, verse 4. Oh, well, let's start at verse 1. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ear be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who can stand? Lord, if you really would keep record and mark everything down that I've done bad and everything that I've done. If that's what you're doing, and then this is what my hope is someday, that you're marking down all my bad things and you're marking down all my good things, and hopefully my good things will outweigh my bad things. Nobody can stand. If you even consider iniquities, if you even mark down one iniquity, I'm done for. But verse 4, there is forgiveness with you. There is forgiveness. All of our iniquity, all of my iniquity has been placed upon Christ. Therefore, look, but there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. This fear is something different. This fear is not a fear of iniquities being exposed. It's not a fear of being rejected. Paul knew, therefore, having been justified, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. He knew Romans 8:21, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you fear God this morning? Are you filled this morning with an awe? Are we filled with an amazement that I am absolutely unworthy? I am inadequate to express the gratitude and the thankfulness and the love in my life and in action and in thought before the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, my greatest thought this morning is, why me? Why have I received forgiveness? Why has my heart been cleansed? Why is there no condemnation in my life? Why me? Why have you been gracious to me? It's not the attitude of a child fearing punishment from a father. It's the attitude of an adult grown child who looks at their parent and go, how much I owe you. How much you sacrificed and gave for me. And I didn't even thank you enough for it. There's no way I can repay you for this. There's no way I can work enough. There's no way I can be good enough. All I can do is just love you and praise you and thank you and serve you. My life is yours. Knowing that on that day when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ because of the gospel of what Jesus Christ has done, Jesus, who is the judge, is also our Savior, our Redeemer, and He's going to look at you and He's going to say, well done. Well done. Well done. Thou good and faithful servant, because you were good by my righteousness. And you were faithful out of love for me. Paul goes on to say that because of this fear, he persuades men. This is evangelistic. Paul's trying to persuade and convince men of the gospel. And there's a It's interesting, go through the book of Acts and just find how many times you had the word persuade used with Paul's teaching. Acts 17, Acts 18, Acts 19. Paul was continually seeking to persuade others who he knows one day will stand before Christ, to persuade them from Scripture that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. Paul says, I'm not trying to commend myself. I'm not trying to put myself forward. I'm not commending ourselves. We're just trying to give you an occasion to be proud of us. Not of us, but of the message as apostles we were given of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the foundation of the church. We're giving you the message of how sinners are made right with God, so that you'll be able to answer those who take pride in appearances. That's those false teachers who, and the word appearance is the word face. Those who want to be seen, those who want it to be outward, those who want to for people to think that there's something, that they're special, that it's more about their testimony than setting forth Christ. For those who take pride in appearance, verse 12, and not in heart. Biblical Christianity, New Covenant theology, comes out of the heart, out of a love for Christ. If you think we're crazy, we're crazy. Festus thought Paul was crazy. Paul, much learning has made you mad. We're not pleasing you. We're pleasing God. And then, let me close with Paul's greatest motivation. It's being verse 14. He's motivated by all of these. There's a progression here. We see a progression of the motivations in the life of a Christian, in the life of Paul, in the life of a pastor, in the life of the apostles. There's a progression in all these things. But here's the greatest one. Here's the ultimate motivation. Verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose on their behalf. Paul's not talking about his love for Christ. Folks, don't sit here this morning and try to conjure up a feeling of loving Christ and then taking confidence and assurance because you feel like you love Christ. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Our focus, the controlling factor of our lives, is not our love for Jesus, but it's Jesus' relentless love for his people, for me. Here's what controls us. Here's what constrains us. This is what controls the life of a Christian. This is what motivates a Christian. This is what motivates us to do what we do. We do always what we want to do. We always do what we want to do. If it boils down to choices, we always choose what we desire. The most. It may not be the greatest thing that we want to do. But what controls it? What overrules that desire? What overrules that decision? What motivates that choice? Whatever it is. For the Christian is knowing that Christ loves me. That Christ loves me. It is the love of Christ. It is his sovereign love. It is his free love. It is His undeserved love. It is His eternal love that's demonstrated in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus came into this world to die for sinners. The word constrain, control, hemmed in, literally, but that's not strong enough. The word literally carries with the idea of laying siege to something. We see the gospel. The Spirit of God reveals the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And this love of Christ lays siege to our lives. It's not just a nice thought over here that's kind of pleasant to think about it. It now constrains us. It controls us. It lays siege to our lives. I was trying to think of something that might illustrate that. And here we go. You see it advertised on television all the time. I have one. I have a couple of them, matter of fact. Those water hoses that you can fold up and put in your pocket. You fold them up, put them in your pocket. They're really easy to store. They're just pretty wimpy. They're nothing. You can shape them and turn them and twist them and all this stuff with them until you hook them up to a water spigot. What happens? Think of that water that comes into that. The hose is our lives, just worthless, moldy, weak, flimsy, floppy, ugly. Until the water of the love of Christ flows into that hose. Now it begins to take shape. Now that love takes control of that hose. And that hose is constraining that one. It's focusing that love. And now we, with this love of Christ in us, we become like that hose, and now there's purpose and meaning, and there's this force and this power and purpose that's flowing through our lives. I realize that's a terrible illustration, but just the difference between that floppy old hose laying there and now it's filled with something, and that's the difference that's in us whenever we are constrained and filled with the love of Christ. Because, look at verse 14. Having concluded this, we just don't figure it out. This is revealed to us by the Spirit of God, is that one died for all. Therefore, all died. This means that Jesus Christ died for His people. He died for His church. He died for His bride. He died as a substitute. That's talking about the nature of Christ's death on the cross of Calvary. Jesus died a particular, definite death for His people. He knew everyone that the Father had given Him before the foundation of the earth was written on His heart, and He was dying in their place as their substitute, taking the wrath of God, the judgment of God upon Himself in their place. One died for all. Therefore, all died. Everyone for whom Christ died will come to faith in Christ. Everyone who was given to Christ before the foundation of the earth by the Father will come to faith in Jesus Christ, and they will die to themselves, and they will live to Christ. Verse 15, and He died for all so that, purpose, that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. We're looking at the nature of Christ's death. We look at the purpose of Christ's death in these verses. He died as a substitute for His people, so that His people now will live for Him, not for themselves. And it is the love of Christ. It is the love of Christ. And only Christ's love for us, knowing Christ loves us, that enables us to say no to ourselves and say yes to Christ, no matter what it is. Let me close with two verses, two separate sections. We'll get to the picnic on time. Ephesians chapter 1. Listen to these verses. Listen to these. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. You were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the earth. You didn't choose to be in Him. The Father chose you in Christ. Ah, before the foundation of the earth. That purpose. We would be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us to the adoption of sons through Christ Jesus to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. That's what Paul's saying. That was the greatest motivation in the life of the Apostle Paul. It constrained him. It controlled him. It hemmed him in. The love of Christ for us lays siege to our lives. And we can't get away from it. If you're a child of God, if you have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ and dwelt with the Spirit of God, you can't get away from it. You can fight it. You can resist it. And you're going to lose. You're going to lose because the love of Christ has laid siege to your life. We got to take confidence in that. We got to take great encouragement in that. No matter how bad we mess up, Christ loves us. Christ loves us. That's what we're thinking when we live for the glory of Christ. Let's stand. Thank you, Father, for loving us in Christ. Thank you, Christ, for dying a terrible death. Thank you for enduring the judgment that we deserve. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for making that real in our lives, for bearing that truth, that love, deep in our hearts. That the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And Father, we thank you for that. Lord, again this morning, would you manifest and reveal that love of Christ for your glory and for the glory of your church, as we pray in Christ's name. Amen.